bumper shoot to you.
I thought in America we may have created a spray. You know, America can create all sorts of things.
We waited till it stopped.
Okay. The section we have tonight is from Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, verse 6 to 14. I altered a little bit of the English translation from the context. As it is written in the Torah, you know, because the text that you have in the most of the, in the law. And the law is a very confusing word. It means actually the five books of Moses. Right?
The law does the Torah.
No, very often the law used by Paul means the five books of Moses. So in order to make this clear that he's not talking about Deuteronomy and Leviticus, which is the heart of the law, I said we better put the Torah, because the Torah is also another name for the law in Judaism. So we can use a little bit of the Jewish background and say, you know, it is the Torah, because the story of Abraham is written in the book of Genesis, as you already know. Abraham believed God, and this was credited to him as righteousness. And then Paul is a rabbi. He knows how to build an argument. Rabbinic way of arguing is great and exciting. You must have heard or seen maybe how during the Passover with a candle, you know, they look for any little fragment of bread, leavened bread, you know, in the house with yeast in it to clean the house. And the rabbis do the same thing when they deal with an idea. You know, honestly, I say to my wife, you know, ask my poor wife, you always win. I say, yes, because I read the Talmud. And you Gentiles, if you read the Talmud, the devil cannot argue with you. You will defeat the devil. You know, the rabbi who taught us said, how do you argue with a Muslim? You know, the Muslims used to argue with us, you Jews go to hell, and you Christians will go to hell. We are the only people who go to heaven. So I said to the rabbi, what can we do to these people? And he said, well, since they hate us so much, tell them, we don't want to go to heaven where you are. Because even in heaven, you're going to hate us, and when there is hatred, there is no heaven. You know? So now, how to argue if you are a businessman? I sat once with your general attorney, is that what you call him, of Indiana?
Attorney general.
Attorney general, sorry. During the a lunch at the lottery, not the lottery. What that club called?
Rotary.
Lottery club.
Okay?
Rotary, not lottery, sorry.
It's the Carmel Rotary Club.
I sat next to him once for lunch, and then I said to him, you know, did you read the Talmud? And he said, no. I said, what a pity. If you read the Talmud, you'll become the greatest lawyer in the history of the USA. And he said, what does it say? I said, you real American, you expect me to summarize a 22 volumes in what, half hour? You know, I don't mind, because after all, the food doesn't taste very nice, but you know, it's an ordinary food, but you know, try to buy the Talmud and read it, and said, give me an example. So I said, should you peel an egg on the Sabbath or not? And then he frowned at me, he said, so what's the big deal? Here it is. Is it the only food you have in the house? Then peel it. If it's not the only food in the house, did you receive a guest who needs some food for the Sabbath? Peel it. and it gives you about 180 questions. All discussed in about 18 pages. And then he said, I don't have time for such a thing. But my dear sir, if you stand in front of a judge or a jury and use the same method, you can win anything.
Just wear people out.
Hmm?
Wear them out.
Just by wearing them out.
Yeah, of course. That when we are doing that in the Talmud, my cousin said to me, kill the chicken. Throw the egg out of the window. Let's just have some piece of bread, you know. He was impatient with all the things, you know, and such a question. Could you wait till the sun, you know, rise up next day, you know, and then the Sabbath ended? And are you really hungry? And how do you measure your hunger? I mean, it's fantastic. Now, how did Paul argue with the with that question? I propose to you to look at page 2 how to build a 4 points argument. Number 1, did you get that?
No,
1, 2, 3, 4 and then 5 and then a conclusion. Page 2. Oh, you have the same paper, I hope. Okay. It's written in the Torah, therefore, man or human beings that are justified by faith become the children of Abraham. Scriptures then talks about justification of the Gentiles. And therefore, the men of faith are blessed together with Abraham, the believer. By contrast, those who are men of works of the law are under the curse. You know, this is a way of saying, hey, look here. If you want to become like Abraham, he received the blessing before he was circumcised. Faith comes before the work of the law. I don't know how deep is that in your awareness, that the grace of God comes before the law. Abraham was called not according to the law, according to God's plan to bless the entire human race. And I remember reading in the Midrash Rabbah, I was tempted to put the whole discussion, about 135 pages. And I said, I think, you know, Mr. Walter then will throw the whole, even the computer from the window. You know? When you read Genesis, does the book of Genesis say anything about the righteousness of Abraham? No. Does he say that Abraham was morally good man? No. Does he say that he was baptized? No. Sorry, I'm just teasing. Does he say he used to read his Bible every Sunday morning? No. God's call, please don't undermine the things that I've said. God's call is given according to God's goodness, regardless. And I inherited a prayer which I recite in times of trouble from my great-grandmother, you know. God of Abraham, the liar, of Isaac, the frightened, and Jacob, the deceiver. And if you want, you can say God of the good thief, God of the Samaritan woman, God of Peter who denied him with an oath. You know, God who called Matthew sitting at the gate collecting money from the poor people, God of the chaos, you know. All these broken human beings are given to us as an example of the extreme generosity of God. And you know, when Paul argues with the Judaizers in Galatians, he's trying to say to them, you know, look here. If you are proud of Abraham being your father, okay, we have two things about Abraham. God's call, God's blessing. And you know, in the Old Testament, the Jews understand this perfectly well. So Paul is standing on a very firm ground. If God called a human being to bless him, be sure God is not a Protestant pastor who believes in individual blessing. He calls an individual to bless nations with him. And a blessing is not given for an individual for the sake of the individual. It is given for the individual so others may share in it. And please, you know, note that even our Christian church, when you have a tremendously anointed preacher, you know, his blessing is not only for himself. This is where sometimes in our ministry we go wrong. No, it's given to that person in order that he may bring more people to Christ. Isn't that right? We talked about Billy Graham on Monday with one of our pastors. And I said, you know, I have not met a man like him. I don't agree with everything he says, just because he's a Baptist, you know, but he's a lovely man. But nevertheless, he is a man who I actually worked for him in England in 1968. He is a man who brought, I don't know, thousands, maybe millions of people to Christ. Isn't that right? So the anointing he received in his ministry was not, strictly speaking, for Mr. Billy Graham, but for all of us. And you know, when you read the life of the saints of the church, whoever that saint may be, on Monday evening, we're doing the writings of St. Athanasius of Alexandria. We even get a sip of the blessing that this man received from Christ back in the 4th century. Still some of the things he says, good. Do you know this English word, juicy?
Yeah.
Full of juice. And we read it. Our knowledge of Christ is increased because of a blessing that was given to a man, imagine, 1,600 years ago. Isn't that the nature of God's blessing, that it spreads? You know, and when you pray for food, I assume that most of you will give thanks for the meal. And people say, let us bless the food. No, you bless God for the food. Because blessing in the Old Testament means giving thanks. You give thanks for the food. And when you ask people, why do you do that? Well, in the biblical sense, because God allowed the earth to multiply and to give food. Because before that, in the story of creation, he blessed. What is blessed by God is multiplied and is on the increase. And you know, when you pay your tithes, I hope you do, or whatever, there is a blessing, isn't it? And that blessing is certainly, when I asked my senior pastor in Egypt, I said, are we telling people to pay tithes so we can get a good budget? You know, when you are young in ministry, there are so many things you don't understand. At that time, I still don't understand everything. And he said to me, did you pay your tithes, George? I said, should we? We live on it, you know. No, you pay your tithes. Otherwise, if you don't, the mechanic of your car will take it. The doctor will take it. And he listed about 20 other catastrophes that will actually eat up my salary. And he said, the Lord give us protection, George. And you know, and he said, whenever I am late in paying my tithes, he said, he panics. And he said, I better do it right now. You know, because he said, if I don't, then I am not enjoying God's protection. That comes to us in a hidden way because, you know, God has a way of dealing with us. He doesn't stand facing us. You know Big Brother in George Orwell? Did you pay your tithes? No, I'm going to break your neck tomorrow. No, he doesn't do that. Or I'm watching you. It is, believe me, in the city of Cambridge where I used to live, it's absolutely terrifying. I was talking to one of your policemen last week. There are surveillance cameras everywhere. And I said, would you do that in America? And he said, no, there will be riots against us.
Where there were surveillance cameras everywhere.
Yeah. And he said, no, there will be riots. Will you do it here in America? Yes. And he said, no, there aren't any surveillance cameras everywhere. Certain places only. Because, you see, I get to know that by sheer luck. I was on the train, and someone left his laptop on the train. And Cambridge was the end of the last journey for the train, and I looked up to take my luggage. There was a bag next to mine, and there was no one in the carriage. So I took mine, and I took it, because normally there will be a policeman on the platform, normally, dressed in a uniform. So I took it. I asked for the policeman, said, no, you have to go to the police station. Because this is a law in England, if nobody claims that after 10 days, it becomes yours. So it's not just because of charity, but because of my greedy nature, you know. So I took the thing to the police, and I walked into the first time I entered the police station, and I found tens of screens, television screens, and clicking. Now I can see where I live, I see my college, I see the Divinity Faculty. And I said to the man, what is that? He said, that is the city of Cambridge. All of it? And he said, yes. Ah, my goodness. And, you know, God's not like that. He's present everywhere, but he hides his presence to give you and me freedom. When he gives us freedom, you know, he wants us to grow up, to come to him out of our own free will. So, the conclusion. It is then obvious that nobody is justified before God by the law. I want to stop at this. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, put your hand out next to you or hide it, and let's talk and reason with each other. Tell me, my dear brothers, why faith is only required for our fellowship with God in Jesus Christ? If it is baptism, it is faith. If it is ordination, it is faith. If it is marriage, it's still faith. If it is anything in your Christian life, only faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. Why is this so? If you can't answer the question, I'm going to send an email to Derek and say, I'm not coming anymore.
It's because of what Christ?
Hey, Frida, I love you. Don't give me a church answer. Don't give me the you know.
It's a grace. It's because of the grace of God.
That's a church answer too, because you are his sister. Okay. So, don't give me, yes, please, are you going to answer or are you going to write?
I'm
going to
take a whack at it. I'm not sure, but I think that what faith does is that faith is an expression of our return of God's love.
That is still a pious Baptist answer.
No.
I don't know why the Baptist stuck in my head. No, you are not allowed to speak.
No,
she are not. You are not, because she lives with me.
Hear her say it.
No, I don't want.
If it was a Baptist,
I'm not
going to
say a thing.
It's what you say.
I'm not going to say anything.
Well, go ahead, May.
No.
May, part of the class. They think that I'm a pharaoh and I'm oppressing you.
You're free.
You are free. You will wait. Okay. Who's going to put? No, John, no. You are not allowed to speak either. Brother, forgive me. Because, you know, you have been in ministry for how long?
Uh, 14
43 years.
My goodness, that's equals 3-4 degrees from any university. So stay put. I heard a very good expression from a lady, took me to the hospital, said, sit down and be pretty. So I looked in my face and don't think I'll ever be pretty, but you know, sit down and be pretty. Yes. So, yeah. Huh. Who's going to answer? Joyce.
I was taking a break, sorry.
Taking a break, okay. Who's going to answer? Why faith is the only thing required? Stan, give me a little bit of sense of achievement. Yes.
If not by faith, then it would have to be by work. And
why works are not acceptable? You see, that's a very good beginning, good scratch. Open the door. If it's not by faith, it is in by works. Okay, why works are not acceptable?
Because if we're going to try to achieve our salvation by works, then what's the purpose of Christ?
That is still a little bit ecclesiastical, you know, so...
That sounds churchy to me. Churchy
to me. Good, you see, you just repeat what Frida said, but in a nice, you know, in a nice, just like it, a nice way. Okay, Mr. Walton, would you please write? My goodness. Oh, please, you are my best fan. Yes.
Oh, I better not say anything.
Where is Linda?
Faith is a gift from God.
She's sitting
it has
back.
Nothing to do with anything we've accomplished. It's a gift.
That's number three. Excellent. Because faith is given to us by a gift. Therefore, when we even come to God, we come through the gift. No, it's a gift. Excellent. Thank you. Now I don't need to use an inhaler anymore. Oh, I'm fine. Yes, number one.
Is what?
What's number one? What's number one? I just want to repeat what Stan and Frida and Carol said, but... theologian.
I think it has something to do with acknowledging by our will our dependence on God.
Great. Number two. Thank you, Linda.
What'd you say?
Because when we respond to God's call... We acknowledge our dependence on God. I would add dependence and inability also. Dependence and inability.
I'm going to erase it.
Oh, I thought you looked at me to confirm. I thought you wanted my confirmation.
What are we doing? Acknowledge what?
Acknowledge our dependence and, I would add, inability.
Dependence and inability.
Because when we come to God, we have nothing to offer. There's nothing in us that we can offer. That's good two reasons. What's number one? Yes, sir.
This may be related to number two, but it is expressing just total submission to God.
Number four.
It sounds Islamic to me.
Don't tease the man. He's going. When are you going to on mission? When?
May.
Oh, then we still have plenty of time to. We'll give you a little bit of food to eat. Good. Submission to God's, yeah, okay. Number one. Yes, John.
Faith acknowledges the fact that God is or does exist.
Number five.
He's got to exist before you do the rest of this stuff.
Okay, it's from Paul.
You need a better lawyer, John.
Are you a lawyer?
He's half Jewish and I'm only about an eighth, so.
No, I'm not half. I'm complete Christian.
Your parents was not Jewish.
Mom is Jewish, so he's Jewish.
Well, seems like
by biology, by biology. biology in Christian doesn't count anymore. Number one, this is actually, oh, when you, we know, when you smile at me with your hypnotic smile and keep silence, I panic. So this is the way you punish me, huh? Now, that is actually more than I expect. This is great, but I'm still want number one. I want number one. Are you going to try your luck again, Carol?
No.
Was your hypnotic statement again? No?
What?
Was your hypnotic statement? No? Okay. Yes, sir.
Well, because of faith, we communicate with God through prayer. And this is pleasing to
number six. What do you want to say to me, my wife?
Let's see if you know it, mate. Come on.
Just say number one and be quiet, huh?
You better put seven.
Okay, what's number one? What's number one? Number one is so simple, and I think going to shout at me, maybe throw me out of the window. Maybe. Number one is very simple. God calls us to believe because of his extreme generosity. Generosity. No, not just grace, it is generosity. Chesed in Hebrew. You know? That does this sound churchy? No. You see, you have whatever you have, I don't need it. It's like, give an example in the parable of the kingdom, you know? Have you ever been invited? I know Americans are very good. When we invite you to our house, you bring multiple food. We feast on that for a week sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. The leftover. Okay? When you are invited to a banquet, do you take any food with you? You don't. You go and expect that in the banquet, you will be given enough food, that right?
More than enough.
That's true. And therefore, the kingdom of God is like a king who made a banquet. We are invited to the extreme generosity of God who provides for us. And I think, you know, after generosity, please add, God is our creator and our redeemer. He is the one who provides. We are living on his own.
Goodness.
Hey, come and sit here. I want to see you.
Okay.
Don't like, you know, don't like those who sit at the end. You know.
Okay.
You're sitting in the place of the Pope now, so.
Oh, yeah, I better move over now.
No.
He's in San Juan, you know.
Oh, okay.
He went to a warm place.
San
he's kept,
Juan,
you know.
Carito, yeah.
You know, I was so delighted when Stan went to Arizona. We had the best weather. So that just God is teasing him. Okay. Our Creator, our Redeemer, and he is the one. You see, this earth that we stand on has been created for you. This life that you have has been given to you. This grace that in which you have an access is from God. And you know, the urge to come to church, when you are aching to come to church, or aching to read the Bible, or to pray, or to do good when circumstances do not allow you to do good, is from God. When you are hit down, stricken, you know, but you don't fall completely, you're still standing in your place, it's God's generosity. He keeps his arms around you. And all you need is to enter into that relationship. And the 6 points that you gave to me are five, actually. The 5 points you gave to me, because I always look for the most important one. And the most important one is, I live, I breathe, I exist. I am in the Christian faith because of God's mercy. There's no other reason. God is so generous to us, he created us out of nothing. We came from nowhere, didn't we? And I mean, look at the way God guided you towards Christ in his mysterious way. Look at your past life and think, didn't God guide you maybe through a catastrophe, maybe through success, maybe through a divorce, maybe through illness, maybe through a loss of job, maybe by meeting a hard fundamentalist evangelical, you know, who give you a hit in your head, you know, to make you wake up. Is not the many mysterious reasons where God is calling you, catch you into the net. Right? So without faith, there is nothing we can bring. But what will happen if I believe and I am really a committed Christian and I have faith? Do I bring with me anything into that relationship? The answer is no. I bring the life, the old life, that Christ wanted to redeem and to renew. Okay? I have another question. Yes, sir.
Is our faith, would seem to be bringing something to God.
Can you define that a little bit?
If we can bring nothing to God, God only wants, you know, the only thing that's pleasing to God is our faith, it would seem that our faith then would be a thing that we are bringing to God.
Well, I wouldn't, since faith is a gift, you know, you may say our response, yes. But I think, you know, God is interested in the most important thing is in you. You as you are, not you as you ought to be. And you know, I'm going to stop here to pause because, you know, we were talking on Monday in the seminar at Carmel. What is the historical origin of that idea that if you sin, God departs from you and turns his face away from you? I put that question to an eminent man at College Park, and he promised to give me an answer. I have not received the answer yet. He's a great theologian himself. He promised me an answer, and you know, I need to go and pester him. Do you ever, in your own journey with God, feel that God abandoned you? Do you?
Absolutely.
You do?
Yes.
What is the origin of that feeling? If you have faith, and faith is the only thing that's required, so what are the sources of that terrible element that actually distracts our attention? What are the causes of this? When we try to work it out. Yes. Can you please look at page 6? Dialogue with our great friend, Philemon. Oh, yes. Have you got it? Okay. Why faith alone is required? Because we have nothing to add to the grace given to us in Jesus Christ. This is true, but if it is required, then it has some kind of human effort. Our struggle is to keep it. And the same grace that brings us to communion with God is the same one that confirms our faith. What do you do with doubt? And can doubt deprive us from grace? When I doubt anything, I throw myself on the ground and say, Lord, give me better understanding. And I go through the storm by humility. I mean that my knowledge is finite and little. Brother George, do not allow yourself to be the judge of the Lord, but his disciple. I heard that about thousands of times. But if there are things that obviously contradict the Bible, what do you do about them? I do not judge, but keep contradiction under observation. Judgment means to me a verdict, and the verdict is the last thing which is in the hand of God. You know, I was so revived when I translated that from Arabic to English, and I tell you, what are the sources of our horrible feeling that we have been abandoned? Five reasons I need to put them here on that. We have to be very sweet to Mr. Walter and ask him to add them to the next handout, or you can write them yourself.
Write down this.
Number one, which is very painful, but it has to be said, that very often we are abandoned in order to mature. You know, it's like a child learning how to walk. And I can see that some of you had children, or have seen children, or know something about children. You know, you let them walk, and they fell, huh? And hurt their knees, but they learn how to stand up and walk. You had a great man here in England called Dr. Spock.
He's not popular here.
Oh, well, he was popular in England.
What is his first name?
Benjamin.
There was a time when he was.
Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Are you Christians enough to forgive me? Well, the English heard the book and, you know, they thought it is breakthrough. All right, right. He's just like an American car. After a year or two, became an old-fashioned, huh?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Well, he was a great doctor, but then he started meddling in sociology and politics, and he lost his reputation.
Well, my dear sir, aliens always are allowed a margin of error.
He wasn't perfect like me.
Well, you know, I'm going to keep my British citizenship till I die, so that gives me the freedom to make an error, you know? Okay. He said, I'm sorry, I have to quote him. He said that our young kid, babies, you know, they saw us walking, see us. And they say, I want to become like daddy. I want to come like mommy. I'm going to walk. and then they hurt themselves, but they complete. Maturity. Grace can carry you. This is from our good old friend Philemon. He said to me, grace will carry you up to the point where you need to walk by yourself in order to learn how to be the man of God. And you know, I put in a handout a long time ago, you may have it, ask Mr. Walter, he has the whole file. Normally in the writings of the great saints, we have something called the dark night of the soul. We do. I put a hand out, and I remember when we're doing the book of Job, the dark night of the soul of John of the Cross, of the great man San Seraphim from Russia, and San Silvanus of Mount Athos. I just put three people that I happen to know. But there are other people. I tried to put the text from Martin Luther, but it took me half a day, and I could not get the text. Where in his temptation he felt that has been abandoned by God. But you know, my dear brothers and sisters, we are pushed to the point where we have to learn to walk by ourselves. Because when we walk by ourselves alone, we are not actually alone, God allows us to use our freedom and to deepen our experience of our love for him. Number two, that sense of being abandoned comes after two opposite poles. Extreme success that ends in depression, or extreme depression because of failure. You know, extreme success brings a state of euphoria, you know, and then the curve will go down. And then you look back and said, my goodness, what happened to me? Well, you had your moment. And may I point to the apostles going up to the mountain of transfiguration. I think if I was on the mountain and I saw Jesus transfigured, my goodness, that must have been great, isn't it? Coming down from the mountain, a man brought his son who's demon-possessed, and the apostles failed to heal him, or liberate him, or exorcise him. But I was up, high up on the mountain, yes. That was a moment where the generosity of God revealed itself to you in an immense way. But be careful, because that's not going to last. Because God does not want to overwhelm us in order not to lose our freedom of choice. You know, if God is seizing us all the time, pushing us, you know, we will end with a very cold love. When I was in Egypt, I used to sit on the ecclesiastical court as an advisor to our bishops and our clergy whenever people applied for a divorce. And one of our ministers actually applied for a divorce. In Egypt, that's regarded as a great catastrophe. So one of the bishops said to me, I wanted to interview the lady, I mean the wife. Why is this so? Because the wife is a good evangelist, actually. Very active person, a very good teacher. I heard her on several, heard her preaching on several occasions. She's a great woman. So what breaks this good couple relationship, the one that we see from outside? And then I invited her for lunch, and we sat and talked, and I said to her, you know, I really want to know what's going on between you and your husband. I showed her the letter. She received a copy of that same letter. And then she said to me, I don't understand. I come and share my notes with him. She's a great lover of the Bible. And they have a good library, and she really, really studied the scriptures much better than him, I must say. You know, during meal time, I share my notes with him. I tell him what happened in my life. And he sits like that, listen to me, doesn't utter a word. So I said, do you give him opportunity to speak? Do you? And she said, oh, I suppose I do. I said, no. I want a good answer. Is that a kind of feeding from one source, or is it a communication between two? And she said, I think it's a communication between two. Actually, I read the file of the husband, and he says, she deprived me of every opportunity of a private life. You know, this is exactly what he said. She landed on me. And I said, you know, is it a dialogue? And she couldn't see that there's no dialogue. That she dominates the whole house. He doesn't dare to contradict her. He's not allowed to do anything. One of the things that was said in that complaint, and I personally laughed, because if I was in that situation, it will not really upset me. She decided to change rooms. So she took the bedroom completely while he was out, and moved in the sitting room, and the sitting room became a bedroom. So he came, walked into the bedroom, and went absolutely, so he said, why did you do that? I said, because this is better. I said, but I like our bedroom. I said, no, I like to be here. And he said, I submitted in order to keep the peace of the family. But you know, I cannot continue in that relationship. I need a little piece, you know, around me to move. So, I'm just telling you, if God does this to you, you know, all the time, believe me, there'll be no love left in your heart. Leave me alone. Let me go to the cinema and enjoy the movie. Wouldn't you say that? But that's not the way God deals with us. He lets go. And lets go. And then you miss him. And then your love started to grow up. So this, you know, the extreme success on the Mount of Transfiguration, or the sleepy, slumber in the Garden of Gethsemane. Couldn't you wake up, stay with me for an hour? And then, you know, when they came to arrest him, what happened? Everybody ran away. We have a story in the Gospel of Mark, and people think that it is Mark himself. He was wearing a tunic and nothing underneath. So when Jesus arrested and they caught him, he got out of the tunic and ran away naked. And in Judaism, that is very shameful. You know, he preferred to be ashamed or to be shamed rather than to be arrested. Isn't that true? You know? So, to be abandoned at the two opposite poles of extreme success and extreme failure is precisely to discover something about yourself. Number three. Mr. Walter has a keen eye, and I can hear your brain ticking. What do you want to say, sir?
Oh, no, I'm just admiring my handiwork, and it's not all that handy. Please, number three.
Number three, we all suffer from the lack of knowing fully the divine providence. You cannot know... it clicks, huh? Thank you, Frida. You cannot know what God is hiding in his sleeve. This is what we say in English, you know? What is he hiding in his sleeve for you? Do you? I am telling you, if anybody told me when I was a kid in Egypt that I'll be sitting here in Carmel, married that great, magnificent woman, well, I better say so because I need supper afterwards. You know, and that, you know, Philemon told me back in 1977, I think, maybe a little bit early, George, the Lord will allow you to be exiled. And I said, why? And he said, I don't know. You're going to lose everything, but he will reward you with many people that you will not be able to cope with their love. And I kept saying, are you drunk? You only get drunk on water, because there's no wine in the monastery. And he said, you wait and see. At that time, when everything was going well in my life, I could not have understood. But after it happened, I looked back and said, my goodness, how true. Just a piece of information, you know. I'm absolutely horrified about things happening in Egypt in the last, is it 3 weeks now or months? About a month. The Synod of the Coptic Church anathematized me and my books.
Did you get that? The Coptic Church anathematized him and his books.
My books. Tell the truth, I was very angry. A lot of fuss in the media, that's not important, but, yes?
I am impressed they think you are that important.
Oh! You know, I have been...
He didn't take it that way.
I didn't take it that way, Bob. I was interviewed on every satellite in the entire Middle East, on the telephone, for the wrong reason. Anyway, when the storm subsided, I was very angry, I was very depressed also. I think that fine lady here sitting next to John came and gave me a bear hug, and Yvonne sent an email to me. People came to comfort me, but I'm telling you, Let me tell you what has happened in the last week. Suddenly, people started to buy my books. Truly. I even got today through the DHL 4 copies of 2 books that were printed in Cairo just a week ago. Reprint. One of them was taken from the Arabic website that some of my friends designed and put all my works on the website without even asking me. I collected all the handouts, all the papers, from tapes, whatever, there, and created a big website.
Arabic
website. About 700 pages on the atonement, about 600 pages on the Trinity, dialogue with the Muslims, you know, fantastic things. I never believed anybody would read it. And, you know, I got an email, I forwarded that email to my wife yesterday, she can read Arabic, from someone that used a pseudonym, he's afraid of the church. And he said to me, stay in your place. People now go to every bookshop to find even a scrap of paper that you wrote. I kept saying, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, was it necessary for that storm to hit me, nearly broke my bones? Yes, it was. Partly because I don't know divine providence, how divine providence works. It's my own ignorance, like anyone else. We do not know the divine providence. You do not know what God is hiding. And after a big storm, you don't know what sort of spring season you're going to get. So stay put. Sit down and be pretty, as that American lady told me. I like the expression because I look into my face, you know, to swear being pretty. Okay. Our ignorance of divine providence. And number 4, I was sharing this with one of our pastors a while ago. God has a desire to strip us of many things to keep us sometimes standing naked. Have you ever been naked in your life? I don't mean in hospitals, because that... So here in hospitals, you know, they give you that horrible gown. It's not horrible. Do the people design these gowns know anything about anatomy? Sometimes it's it has to be off from the back. I mean, you know, to get into one of them is almost like getting into a straight jacket, you know, looking for all the things. Anyway, have you ever been stripped of many things in your life and reduced almost to nothing? Have you? Yes. Yes, Mr. Walter, that happened to me too. And you know, when you reach point zero, you started to question, where are you, God? Why did you do this to me? It's like Job saying, you know, wouldn't you find somebody else? You know, like the Jewish joke. A man was born in the concentration camp in Nazi Germany, liberated by the Allies, and he said, I will go to Mother Russia. He's a communist. Goes to Mother Russia, within a month, Stalin arrests him, put him in the gulag. He stays in the gulag, and then Stalin dies, so he's released. And he said, since I'm Polish, I better go to Poland. Goes to Poland, and there a political upheaval takes place in Poland. He's being arrested again, put in prison. By this time, you know, has been in prison for 45 years. And up to God, you know, like Fiddler on the Roof. God, are we your chosen people? And God said, yes. And then he said, isn't that about time you find somebody else? And you know, isn't that true? You know, why me? There is no reason when it comes to me, rational reason. But there is one reason to keep you to life eternal. Strip you naked from things that you and me counted as, you know, the source of my being. No, there's only one source of true being, And that's Jesus Christ himself. Mm-hmm. You know, my dear friends, I really beg you, when it is completely dark, don't try to strike your matches. Stay in the dark. Because, you know, part are going to lose the matches, part they are not going to stay. Try to find the comfort in going to see a cinema or talking to a friend or... Yeah. These are like when you have a terrible pain and you get a painkiller. Hmm? They don't treat the cause of pain. They just, you know, okay. Fine. All these things are good. Wait for the comfort that will come from above. And you know, one good thing about divine providence, God has no watch and has no diary either. In the season of visitation, this is a text from the Bible, God will visit you with tremendous grace. My dear old Philemon used to say to me, when I'm in trouble, I have one thing to do. I throw myself on the ground in my cell and say to the Lord, I'm not going to eat or to drink or to get out till you give me a little bit of peace. And you know, my dear friends, if we are seeking God for God, not for again, please listen carefully. If you seek God for God, not for again, I'm afraid sometimes the gate is very narrow. That's what our Lord said. It doesn't allow you and something else to enter through the gate. We have a story in the Talmud, which I really love very much, about a hungry fox. A fox that was very hungry for days and weeks and couldn't eat. And you know, fox can get through small holes. And he found a vineyard. And through a small hole, managed to sneak in. Being a greedy fox, he ate and ate and ate and ate and tried to get out and couldn't. You know, and then the miserable animal had to wait and to fast to stop eating, till his tummy at least starts to get smaller, so he can sneak out of the hole. And then after he came out and he said, well, that was not a good vineyard after all. And there, you know, I like the story. In Hebrew it sounds hilarious, actually. You know, that was not a good vineyard. I didn't even like the taste of the grape, you know. So, you know, sometimes, you know, the gate is so narrow that, you know, you really have to lose something. And by losing, you become free. Philemon wrote on a piece of paper, I still have it in my possession, and sometimes I'm afraid to look at it. You know, I'm afraid to look at it. Come to my house and you'll know the reason. You go down to the basement, poor old May, before I came to Carmel, she had to put some shelves and got some people to open the boxes. And they started to count the shirts and the shoes and the books. Another catastrophe.
And the coats,
you know. I offered Frida one. She didn't want to take it. Anyway, he wrote on a piece of paper, the less you own, the more you will be free. It's so true. It is so hard. I must confess to you and to God Almighty that, you know, whenever I buy even a new book, you know, they ring the bell and my wife in the basement, so I run very fast to open the door in order not to let her the new book has arrived. And you see, another book? Yes, I'm afraid, another book. But you know, my dear friends, what's that?
So the mailman knows us.
Yeah. She knows us. She comes and knocks on the door, you know. There's always something from Amazon, Christian book distributor, something like that. And you know, my dear friends, the gate is narrow. But I'm telling you, I want to get through that gate with my books. And you know why I can get into through that books? You know? No. Sometimes I even take off my clothes. Listen, you know why I cannot get through that gate with my books with me? You know why? For two basic reasons. There's no book ever written in Christian history about how could you assess divine providence.
How could you assess divine providence?
Yeah, no, none. If you know any book, please tell me. No book ever written about how you, George, or John, or Bob, or May, or Mary Bess, or whatever, or even my great friend Stan with about 6, 7, 8 brains in his skull, you know, a computer on each finger, you know. This is a compliment, by the way, just because I'm jealous of you. You know, there's no book written about how to assess divine providence. You can't. It's hidden. And number two, there's no book that tells you how to communicate with God. People offer advice, but at the end of the day, you have to make your own personal way through. Yes. They tell you, read your Bible, go to church, pray, receive communion, be in fellowship, be a member of a church, do this, do that. Yes, all these are good. But when it comes to the crunch, you know very well,
you have to do it,
and it is you and the Lord face to face. All the advices are good, but you have to make your own journey. It's like, you know, when you want to learn how to play tennis, and you read a book. Watch a DVD. But you know, you need to have what you call the thing?
A racket
and some balls and start to hit some balls. If you don't, you'll never learn how to play tennis. Right? Okay. Number five is in the letter of Mr. Philemon. Number 9. Page 9. Peace to you in Jesus our Lord. In a few days we shall celebrate Holy Week and Good Friday. I love this day, and every Friday for me is a Friday of the crucifixion of the Lord. My heart aches when I think of how our Lord took my humanity and made it his eternal dwelling. I am in him, and he cannot depart from me, because my human life is united to his divine life forever. I am in him by similarity, and also by sharing with me my nature. He is in glory, but I am still in the poverty of my mortal nature, waiting to be like him. He is the only one who can take my curse, and that is the curse of death. He did this in order to destroy that curse of death. What Jesus took, takes, becomes his, and that is eternal. We could not have become a curse, but he could not have become a curse. But by taking it away, Jesus destroyed it. He is not a curse, but is the spring of all blessing. We need him in every the great mystery, the Lord's Supper, not to be cursed, but to be cured from every curse. This we need to celebrate every Friday as the day of our liberation from the curse of death. So number 5 is we are all threatened by mortality. We fear death. The fear of death. You know, whenever there is a crisis in our life, we always look at death and think that it's coming so close on us. Well, my dear friends, it's a very good handout, because I know who put that things together. I know who even put it in a very civilized way, Mr. Walter. I really beg you to read that handout carefully.
George.
Yes, sir.
I do have a question about the handout, which we have a minute.
Yes, sir.
But on the first page, I didn't understand the list of different translations. I mean, I understand what they were, but I wasn't sure where they lined up with. But could you explain a little bit about the different translations list?
Yes, this is the, you know, I listed the RSV, Jerusalem Bible, New English, and the, you know, these are the text. These are texts in the letter itself, which offer you all who rely on the work of the law. You know, there's a different reading of the same text in above here. So if you read that and look down, you see I should have put some numbers. But you know, you Americans are extremely intelligent. You want me to do that next time, put numbers?
I couldn't break the code.
No. It's not a code, Mr. Walter. It's a chaotic rabbinic way of dealing with, you know, what did you say, May? I don't go in...
You're not linear.
I'm not linear, you know. You see, she's giving me a way out, you know. Just like the fox out of the vineyard, you know. you know, I mean, it's like, you know, that one of the rabbis, you know, was... lost his way in Budapest. It's a true story, but it's very funny. And standing by, and then he said, he met a man and said, where is the railway station? And he said, oh, Rabbi, it's going to take you a long time to discover where the railway station. And he said, why is that? I said, because you rabbis go around in circles. And so I said, where is the railway station? He said, it is behind you. And if he turned his face, it's behind him. But because of this circling, you know, around the theme, it would take you a long time. Uh-huh. But you see, it's a lovely way, you know. You come and ask me, can I borrow your bike? No, this is Talmudic. And I wouldn't say yes or no. How is your wife? And how are the kids? And are you still doing your job? Yes. And do you still have a good income? Yes. You know why? Because if you damage the bike, I have to be sure that I'll get a replacement. You know. And is your mother-in-law there? No, she's not. Oh, then you can use my bike, you know. Did you have an argument with your wife recently? No, then you can ride my bike. You know, all these things that secure my property. You know, so why ask me all these questions? My goodness, a man walked into the restaurant, this again, you know, and said, I need a kosher burger, you know?
Kosher.
Kosher burger and the kosher wine.
Into a restaurant, not
yes.
A restroom.
That's what you said.
Restaurant? Did I say restroom?
Yeah.
Did I say restroom?
It's recorded.
Mary Beth,
I'm sure I was mistaken, actually.
You?
That's what you said.
Okay. Went into a synagogue.
Went into an restaurant to get a kosher burger.
And the man said to me, no, well, no, Rabbi, we are sorry. Everything we have here is for the Gentiles. And he said, but I'm very hungry. I said, I'm sorry. We don't have food especially for the Jews because they are a minority here in the city. So he said, well, but you know, here's $10. I said, wait, here's $10 for you to start, you know, a Jewish section in your whatever.
Restaurant.
Bar, whatever, you know. And you know, this will encourage the Jews to come and you have more customers. And then the man said, oh, thank you. That's a very generous offer, you know, $10, you know. That story goes back maybe to the days of depression, maybe. $10 is a big sum of money. And then he said, oh, thank you very much indeed. Why did you do that? And he said, because I expect to come next week and find some kosher food. And I will bring with me enough customers to wipe out the entire stock of your wine. And then the man said, but what is your gain? And he said, what's my gain? My gain is you are going to to sing our praises to eternity and wipe out that bad reputation that we are mean. And the man said, is that a good deal? And he said, but I can do that, singing your praises, you know, and you bring your customers. And he said, is that, in that case, bring me back, give me back my $10. Oh, you know, my dear friends, life is a struggle. It doesn't go up all the time. You know, it's like that. In the Talmud it says, when you see a bird flying, be sure it's going to land somewhere. And when it lands, it's going to fly again. And that's life. May the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Any more questions? I see you aching, John. Come on. Are you going to take me for lunch?
Yeah. And
you going to pay for it?
Sure.
Okay.
I'm a generous Jew.
Yes, sir.
No, the question, of the English translations, which are many, is there one that you prefer over another?
No. I prefer, when you read Galatians, to be honest with you, the New English Bible is the best.
The New English?
Yes. The New English Bible, it is the best when only for Galatians. For the Psalms, I would suggest the Jerusalem Bible. For John and the Gospels, the RSV, the new RSV, or that you call the American one, what's called the American one that used College Park? English what?
English Standard.
Is that American? Why do you call it English then? Very best. I get confused now. Yes, that one is what's it called again?
English Standard.
You should call it American Standard.
There is a New American Standard.
New American Standard? I haven't seen that. But you know, I mean, all these are, if you are very lack energy and the classical text is bothering you, read the Message. By No, but you know, we had our Friday meeting in our house a while ago, and we read the text of the Message, and it was superb. Yes, but you see, that's what I'm saying. There's no English translation that you can say, you know, is perfect. The only perfect text of the Bible is the Hebrew. But you know, there's no New Testament in Hebrew. So you never have a perfect
Is it translated Hebrew, New Testament, but not
the... You know, or the Greek. I don't know why God preferred to speak Greek and Hebrew. Let's pray. John.
Father, we are humbled in the face of your gracious gift, of faith, of life, Son Jesus, your generosity and your giftedness overwhelms our heart, and our response is humility. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you.